All right. Well, let me begin our time in prayer, and we'll get started. Father, we thank you just for this time, Lord. I pray that as we look at this idea of prayer, Lord, I know it's it may be something that seems like an old topic, and maybe a lot of us have a good handle on it. But Lord, I pray that we would seek something in this message that that would change our hearts, that would cause us to think in greater ways about what our relationship with you through prayer should look like. And so, God, just use this time, Lord, help us to be challenged and changed. And I pray, Lord, that for these women, as they just seek to lead their little ones and grow them in their faith, Lord, that they would just think deeply about prayer and how they might just teach it to their little ones, Lord. So we thank you for this time, Father. In your son's name we pray. Amen. So thank you for having me. I think Shelley's words were generous. I'm growing in prayer. And so for me, this time of studying it so that I could teach it was really helpful for me. So I sort of feel like I'm preaching in the choir because I know a lot of you are great prayer warriors and definitely could teach me a thing about prayer. But I think it's something to think about, to always think about how we can grow in this area. I think the fundamentals of the faith are important because especially as we are trying to lead our little ones, right, it's a good thing to think about prayer and what it means and what it looks like. You know, prayer is something that, like many things, is learned. Right, you know, it's just not something we naturally do. I think if you hear, you know, maybe a baby Christian pray, it's a little different than someone that's been more mature in the faith and kind of understands prayer. And both prayers are great, but I think we grow in our prayer. You know, just like we're all in stages of parenthood and growing in what it looks like to be a father or mother. My brother Jared once was in charge of his daughter Elliot, so he's a new father. And Sarah wasn't around, so his job was to get her ready. And he came home, and I think he was kind of proud about, hey, I put her in this outfit, and she's ready to go. And Sarah, you know, quickly informed him that he had put her in a Build-A-Bear outfit, right? So and same size, and he thought she looked good. But you know, for us as the brothers, we've had a lot to learn and grow in as parents. But prayer is taught, and we learn about prayer from God's Word. And today we're going to look at the greatest teacher, Christ. And we're going to be talking about the Lord's Prayer and just what that looks like. So if you'll turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew 6, we're going to be reading verses 5 through 13. So a little preface. Many people feel that this prayer is kind of inappropriately called the Lord's Prayer. And the reason why they say that is it's technically a prayer for his disciples, for us and for his disciples that were with him at the time. And the reason why they say that is, in the prayer it involves repentance. And obviously repentance isn't something that Jesus would be doing, right? So it's a prayer intended for us and for the followers of Christ. So for our purposes today, I'm going to try to call it Disciples' Prayer. I might slip back and say Lord's Prayer because that's how I've always known it. But we'll try to refer to it as the Disciples' Prayer. And it says this, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." So really simply, the key idea today is prayer is about relationship between you and God. So we're just going to talk about three ideas of prayer. And the first is this, the perils of prayer. Praying to be heard by others, right? So some of us might fall into this category, right? Maybe trying to pray to seem holier or closer to God. Verse 5 says, and when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. So whatever form the prayer may have taken, the motive was sinful self-glory. And that's the ultimate perversion of this sacred means of glorifying God. Jesus is really confronting this idea of doing good things for the wrong reasons, right? So in a passage just after this, Jesus talks about even fasting for the sake of others, right? He says, and when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others. Really, Jesus is trying to combat prayers that are self-serving, specifically making one look good. And at the time, this idea of street corners, when you would pray as a Jew, it would be common for a Jew to walk down a street and wherever they were, just to stop and to pray at kind of the appointed times. But the street they actually, the word they use for street in this particular verse has to do with like this wide, major street. And it's kind of this idea that you're praying so that you have the biggest crowd possible, right? The implied fault here is that the hypocrites love to pray where they would have the largest audience, right? So Jesus was combating meaningless prayers. He was also combating meaningless prayers. And it says, and when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. And my daughter, she's kind of in that stage where she's learning to pray, and her prayers really sound the same every time, right? And they're short, because it's usually, you know, like a lot of times we have her pray for meals, and they're short, and they're to the point, and they're the same. And so it's nice, because now she's actually starting to mix things up. So she's actually thinking about, you know, praying for the food, but, like, is mommy not feeling well? And so that's kind of exciting for us. But I think we all can kind of get in that mode of saying the same things and really praying without thinking about the words we're actually saying. In our culture, and I think this is something that, you know, was a while back new for me, is just the idea of, because I grew up at a church where almost every Sunday we would say the Lord's Prayer, right? As a congregation, we would say it, and I knew it, and I prayed it without even really thinking about it, right? And actually, that's what Jesus is kind of trying to confront here, right? The Lord's Prayer in our culture has been a prayer to remember and to recite, right? But this actually kind of goes against what he's trying to teach. He's trying to teach that prayer, the Lord's Prayer, is kind of this model for prayer. The Jews had also turned Jesus' prayer into something that it was never meant to be. William Barclay points out that over the years, a number of faults had crept into Jewish prayer life. For one thing, prayer had become ritualized. The words and forms of prayers were set and were then simply read or repeated from memory. Such prayers could be given with almost no attention being paid to what was said. They were a routine, semi-conscious religious exercise. And I feel like for me, that's kind of what I grew up doing when I was sitting in the pew as, you know, a middle schooler, and just, all right, here it is, we say it, and not really thinking about what it was that I was saying. Jesus was combating people reciting rote prayers over and over again as a means of gaining the favor and approval of others. Prayers that were ultimately meaningless. Praying mindless, endless prayers out loud in public for the benefit of others really boils down to prayers that are self-centered, right? Prayers that are meant to bring us glory, to seem more pious by the volumes of our prayers. Now, for us, we're probably not going to go to, like, Hawthorne and Torrance and just, you know, start praying like crazy, right? But I think the encouragement can be the same. You know, our prayers can be self-centered in other ways, right? Our prayers can be weighted towards our needs and our wants versus adoration or just loving God in our prayers, spending time with God in our prayers. We want to be persistent in prayer, right? That's definitely an exhortation, the word, but we don't want to be just repetitious and meaningless. And we need to fight our natural tendency to make prayer about ourselves and make it about Him, which kind of leads us to our next point, the purpose of prayer. the purpose of prayer. Really, prayer is about relationship with God. The basic definition of prayer is communion with God. And relationship is at the heart of the gospel, and you'll hear that term used over and over again, and I hope it never grows old to you. Gospel means good news, and it's about how a loving God went through great lengths to have relationship with us, right? He created us and this earth and everything in it, and it was good. It was idyllic. Beauty reigned, and most importantly, we had this relationship with God. It was this loving, intimate relationship. And if we look at our world, specifically our own hearts, we know that we don't closely resemble perfection, right? Sin entered the world through the first man and has affected every man since, save one. And our sin separates us from the God that creates us, right? Our relationship is broken. Our beautiful, perfect relationship with God was severed through our sin. And we're sinners by nature and action and thought. And God in his holiness can't be in the presence of sin. Ephesians 2:1 says, we were dead in trespasses and sins. And our sins make us rebels of the God of the universe. And this is the bad news that precedes the good, right? We're hopeless to do anything about our situation. Death and punishment is our destiny. Ephesians 1:3 says, we were by nature children of wrath. And if this were the end of the story, it wouldn't be a good story. But Ephesians 1:4 through 6 says this, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. Together, right? There's relationship. By grace you have been saved. God in his love sent his son to live the life we could not and die the death, pay the debt, and exhaust the wrath our sin deserves. He then rose to signify that he had satisfied God's wrath towards our sin. And to receive this forgiveness our sin deserves, we must repent from our sin and turn to Jesus in faith. We've all made a choice about Jesus. Either we've placed our faith in him and now have gone from rebels to his children, or we've made the decision to continue to be our own kings. A faith in Christ means that our relationship with God is mended. Through Christ and his work, we are reconnected with God and our relationship is secure, but it grows through communication, right? He communicates to us through his perfect word, and we communicate to him through prayer. Verse 6 in our passage says this, but when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Now, the primary point Jesus makes does not have to do with a location, but with an attitude. He wants us to do whatever it takes to get away from ourselves and others to be with him. Much of our prayer life should literally be in secret. Jesus went away from his disciples to pray entirely alone, but he also teaches that corporate prayer is a good thing too, right? So in our prayer, it says, our Father, right? He's speaking in the plural. He's saying all of us, right? Our Father. So it indicates that other believers can be in the presence of others while they pray, and corporate prayer is good. But even when prayer represents the feelings and needs of the others who are present, the supreme attention should be on God. Martin Luther wrote, I have so much to do that I shall spend the first 3 hours in prayer. Martin Lloyd-Jones wrote, man is at his greatest and at his highest when he is upon his knees and he comes face to face to God. Prayer is a picture of intimacy. But beyond this, prayer is also about his glory. Prayer is also about his glory. This is another purpose of prayer. Again, prayer is not primarily about what's in it for me, but offering our praise to his great glory. One commenter wrote, if our prayers are not filled with petitions for the Lord to be glorified in all the earth, we probably need to restructure our intercession. For me, I know prayer can become more of a list, right? I have a Word doc with just things to pray for. But we need to remember that it's about relationship, not seeing God as some sort of cosmic Santa, but as the most precious person in our lives. And he's deserving of our endless praise. God's supreme purpose for prayer, the purpose beyond all other purposes, is to glorify himself. Although nothing benefits a believer more than prayer, the purpose in praying must first of all be for the sake of God, not self. Prayer is above all an opportunity for God to manifest his goodness and glory. And Jesus affirmed this in John 14:13 when he says, "And whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified." So when we look at the disciples' prayer, even structure-wise, the first part is God, and the second part is about our needs. And I think this really indicates the priority of prayer, right? It needs to be first and foremost about him. So we kind of look at the perils of prayer and the purpose of prayer. And finally, we'll look at a picture of prayer. No other gospel is more instructive, according to one commentator, than Matthew, for how it teaches gospels life-changing lessons about being a committed believer. And it's important. It was important for his first 11, and it's important for us as his followers now. In the disciples' prayer, it has been called like the divine pattern of prayer, right? So again, not something just to be repeated word for word and verbatim, but given almost to us as an outline for prayer. Verse 9 says, "Pray then like this." And the meaning can be along these lines or in the following manner, right? Essentially, Jesus is providing an outline for prayer. John MacArthur writes, "In fewer than 70 words, we find a masterpiece of the infinite mind of God, who alone could compress every conceivable element of true prayer into such a brief and simple form, a form that even a young child can understand, but the most mature believer cannot fully comprehend." Right, so it's just this beautiful picture of prayer. And it begins, like I said, as all things should, with God. It says, "Our Father." A person's title says a lot about them, right? And I think "Our Father" should conjure up things in us. As was mentioned, I have a small business, and one of the ladies here from Lighthouse, G's sister-in-law, Ruth Ann, works with us, Ruth Ann St. John. And one time early on, I was asking her to go pick up lunch, or she offered. I'm not sure how it went. But anyway, she's going to Taco Bell, which is wisdom right there. But one thing that we've had explained to people that work at our shop is that when you go to Taco Bell, the food is really a carrier for the sauce that goes on top of it. So the sauce is truly important, right? And we can't say that enough, really. And so when I was talking to her, and she was reminding me of this recently, she said, "You told me just get a lot of hot sauce, right? And you said when you start to feel embarrassed, just get some more hot sauce." I don't totally remember that, but that sounds about right. And so being the good employee that is, and being the fact that I was her boss, she went inside, and she just like started going, and she said, "I started to feel embarrassed, and then I got another handful." She came back with so much hot sauce. Like, I would have been embarrassed about how much hot sauce. That it was crazy. But because I was her boss, and that was my title, I think there was some sort of weight to that, I guess. And the term "father" here, right, in the beginning, has such amazing connotation. It expresses the nearness of God. Matthew Henry says this: "He is in a special manner a father to the saints. By adoption and regeneration, and an unspeakable privilege it is. Being the father of an adopted daughter, this picture that God would draw us to as family is very powerful to me. And I was speaking with a little boy recently, and I said, well, what is a father supposed to do? What is his, you know, job or responsibility? What do they do? And he says he cares for us, right? And that's true, right? We think of our Heavenly Father, and he cares for us. He's our protector. There's a sense of intimacy that comes from the term father. Others may fail and even leave, but he will always be with us. There's a picture of love, of help, of provision when we think of Father. Ephesians 1:3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." I also believe in this portion of prayer, we should thank God in words and attitude because of what the gracious and generous Father has given his children. And as our Father, there's this matter of obedience, right? We think about our Father, and we are his adopted children, and as such, we are to obey the head of our household. So our Father. It goes on to say, in heaven. One of the main themes of Matthew is that Jesus is the king. He's the sovereign. And on a daily basis, I think we fight for the throne, which is rightfully God's, but we need to humble ourselves to the pleasure of a good king. John Piper says this, we're always either wanting to be king or we're looking to imperfect people to lead us perfectly. Our kings never fulfill us, and like Israel, we never look to the king we already have. God in heaven reminds us that he is king, and heaven is his kingdom, and we need to submit ourselves to the king and willingly and lovingly come under his sovereign hand. Next, we come to the phrase, hallowed be your name. This is to remind us that though he is our Father, he's also holy and must be treated with awe and reverence. And this idea of awe and reverence is a term that is kind of the definition of fearing God. You'll hear my brother Kim as he preaches. He'll kind of reference our grandmother from time to time. She was this great prayer warrior. And when she prayed, she prayed with a lot of these and thous. I don't know if you've heard someone pray like that. Some of our older saints pray with sounding almost like the New King James Version of prayer, right? But for her, and I knew this, it wasn't about being pious or proper. It was about reverence for God. And so that was really, really a neat picture for me to see as a young boy. She esteemed him as great and approached him with such honor. So that was such a neat picture for me growing up. It also reminds us that God's holiness must be, given its rightful place. We can all tend towards emphasizing different parts of God's character. Maybe we gravitate to his love or his mercy, but it's essential to remember his holiness because his holiness works itself out in all his other attributes, right? His perfection is in his love. His perfection is in his mercy. And it's not a perfection for God's holiness, but an adoration because of it, right? He is holy. He is perfect. And so we should honor him because of it. As John Calvin observed, that God's name should be hallowed was nothing other than to say that God should have his own honor, of which he was so worthy, that men should never think or speak of him without the greatest veneration. He is hallowed when we conform to his perfect will. It is saying his perfect will is trustworthy. In 1 Corinthians 10:31, it says, when we eat, drink, do everything else to the glory of God. Next, we come to the part of the prayer that says, your kingdom come. And this is to pray that the Lord would reign in his perfect kingdom, that his plan would come to fruition, that this would be the greatest desire of our heart, and we'd work and pray in our small way to see it come to pass. But this isn't always the desire of our hearts, right? The other day, I was watching Asher with Owen, and they were playing this. I think this was women's retreat. Yeah, so they were playing, guys on the couch eating chili. But I actually looked at our children, and they were playing around each other, right? They weren't actually playing together. They're at that age where they don't actually play together. They just play around each other. They play with similar toys, but they're not even communicating with one another. And I think this is sort of how we are with God. We're kind of caught up in our tiny kingdom to notice or to even think about furthering his kingdom. Your kingdom come is not kind of a general better world idea, but that God would come and set up his kingdom. So it's not about creating a kingdom in society, but working towards bringing others to faith into an eternal kingdom of God. Kingdom comes in conversion, and it comes in obedience, living for the king, which leads us to the next part of the disciples' prayer. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I think this is a struggle for people. I think Pastor Jason mentioned this when he was preaching about the solas. It's hard for our minds to get our heads around the idea of God's sovereign will and at the same time, him using our prayers, right? And it is. It's a paradox that our finite minds cannot grasp. But because both concepts are in the Word and God's Word is truth, we must hold them both as true. Deuteronomy 29:29 kind of brings me comfort when I kind of wrestle with these things. It says, the three secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed, I think are for hers. Mine's kind of got cut short. But yeah, just, you know, kind of the idea that there are things that we're not intended to know. And there are things that we will understand this side of eternity. And we can trust in God in that and be satisfied that his wisdom is best. And these cases, won't not specifically revealed in God's word, our job is not to solve, but to trust. When we are praying, thy will be done, we are praying, first of all, that God's will would become our own will. Secondly, we are praying that his will prevail over the earth as it does in heaven. I think oftentimes when we pray, thy will be done, we do so kind of reluctantly. Like, what does that actually mean, and how will that play out in our lives? We think our will and his will are in tension, and so it's hard for those words to come to our lips. When we want healing for our loved one, but it seems like that might not be his will. When we pray for financial deliverance for a church member, but it doesn't seem like that might be his will. It's hard to pray, thy will be done. But we need to pray, thy will be done, because his will is truly better. You know, a toddler might be utterly convinced that playing in the street is fun and that a father is unkind for not letting him go there and even disciplining him for doing so, right? But really, the father's will is supreme in wisdom and in love. Amy Carmichael wrote, "And shall I pray to change thy will, my father, until it accord to mine? But no, Lord, no, that shall never be. Rather, I pray thee blend my human will with thine." It's, after all, what is best for us. It's absolutely what we need. In Romans, Paul says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by the testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." And I've been thinking about how the Lord likes to honor prayers that are about his revealed will, to evangelize, to grow, to love better. I feel like when I ask the Lord to give me opportunities to share my faith, he provides them, because I think that is close to his heart. That's part of his revealed will, that we would share our faith. So thy will be done. Next it says, give us this day our daily bread. And I think when we think about this, we maybe think, well, that's a pretty simple prayer for provision, right? Maybe that was a prayer for that day, because that was a day where a sustenance living was really at the forefront. But Martin Luther kind of wrote, "Everything necessary for the preservation of this life is bread, including food and a healthy body, good weather, house, home, wife, children, good government, and peace. The fact that we have many of these things are the gifts of a good father." And then the prayer continues, "And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors." This idea of debt, the word here is just this idea of something that is owed. Prayer should have an aspect of repentance. I don't know if you're like me, but sometimes this is easy to get left out, right? We can start praying for others and praying for ourselves and forget that prayer should be also about repentance. And this prayer is not being taught to non-believers, right? So it's not saying to repent and turn to God in faith and in salvation. He's speaking to believers. He's speaking to his disciples. You know, for us, we've received this once and all and for all forgiveness when we came to faith in Christ. But because we still sin daily, sin hourly, even every minute at times, we frequently require God's gracious forgiveness. And I think the way that we understand this forgiveness is the forgiveness not from a judge, but from a father who doesn't condemn us, but wants our holiness. Our lives should be characterized by humility that leads to repentance. And for me, personally, repentance has been helpful for me in fighting sin. When I'm struggling with worry, and it happens, you know, we had Fall Festival, and those feelings creep in, I need to remind myself that worry is a sin, and I need to repent of it. And repentance is seeing our sin as God sees it. I see my worry as a failure to trust him and doubt his sovereign and loving character. And when we repent and see our sin for what it is, we can seek to honor him and by putting on godly heart attitudes. And it's just not that we need forgiveness, but we need help in avoiding sin, right? And that's where the prayer goes to. It ends by saying, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. This is the cry for God to sanctify us. Now, right off, we need to be clear, God doesn't tempt. James 1:13 says, let no one say he is tempted. When he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. The word here that is used in Scripture is kind of a neutral word. And it doesn't necessarily mean good or bad. It really means more of a test or a trial. So I think the kind of a correct interpretation is lead us not into trials. But the problem with this is that we know trials can be a good thing too, right? James also says that trials are a good thing, right? It grows us in our perseverance. But it's the idea that in our humanness, we'll naturally try to avoid trials and want deliverance, but that within a trial, we can take joy knowing that God is maturing us through it. Jesus himself said, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, your will be done. So we hold in tension, wanting God's protection and his perfect sanctifying will. So kind of in closing, I think we all need to work on our own prayer life, right? I don't think that's something that will be fully finished until we leave this world. And I think for you in this season of life where you're teaching others to pray, I wanted just to leave you with some encouragements about just teaching your little ones how to pray. And so I think, one, remind them how wonderful God is, right? Think about the people you most like to spend time with. And I've been thinking about this recently. You know, I have like two accountability guys I just love hanging out with. We don't actually always get to hang out. A lot of times it's just texting accountability things. But I really love the time I spend with them. I love the time I spend with my wife, right? Just, you know, the chance we have to go on a date night. Those times are precious to me, and I think we need to paint our relationship and prayer as a picture of that kind of relationship. Because of who he is, he should be treasured to an even greater degree to any, earthly relationships that we have. And we need to convey that to our little ones. They should see prayer as talking with their dearest, most precious person in their life. Pray at non-specific times. So I think we get in the habit of praying at meals or bedtime, which are good times, and we should continue that. But I think we need to see that prayer can be spontaneous. Recently, my oldest, she was on the soccer field. She got a concussion. She kind of panicked and started hyperventilating and stuff. And so some of the other coaches thought, we need to call an ambulance. And I think that even like, you know, that's, oh, now she's really freaking out. But I appreciate it. There's, you know, me, a parent from the other team that was a nurse, and some other parents and coaches, and we're around her while she's on the ground, and we're waiting for the ambulance, and she asked me to pray for her. So I was really blessed by that because it just shows me that that's a natural inclination of her heart. For me, like, I should have been thinking that. And maybe I was even praying it, but wasn't saying anything out loud or even comforting him with words. So it was kind of like, okay. And so with these parents there, I prayed for her. And, yeah, it just blessed me that would be who she would want to go to in her, you know, moment of darkness. So learn to be spontaneous with your prayers. Teach them that prayer will not always be answered in the way that they want, but in the way that God deems best. I think that's hard for us, right? So I think the more we ingrain that in their hearts, the better off they will be. It'll help them to think rightly about God, right? Not to be angry when they don't get what they want, but to know that, wow, he loves us, and this is what he thinks is best, and he's wise, and he knows what's best. I think the idea of repentance, teaching our little ones to repent. You know, I don't think I do a good job of this. I think this is important. I know with my youngest daughter, Piper, it's a good way to lead into the gospel. It's just when she sins and we talk about the gospel. And they just need to know that what repentance looks like. help them to understand that their sin is first and foremost a sin against God, right? Sometimes we make it about how they've offended us or how they've treated their sibling. But really, first and foremost, it's against God. David in Psalm 51, this is his big, I think Marlene actually spoke from this, right? So not to tread on stuff that she already said. But, you know, this is him after these great sins. And he says, against you, you only have I sinned, right? It's not only that he sinned, but it's primarily and first and foremost against God and done what is evil in your sight. Our goal should be to get them from a place of being sorry that they're in trouble or even saddened because they somehow disappointed us to a place of understanding that they've transgressed the laws of an infinitely holy God. Right now I'm working through this prayer with my girls, and I'm hoping it continues to fill out as their understanding of prayer. So kind of the idea that it's a model for prayer, I found this prayer that I just kind of wanted to share with you guys about someone using the Lord's Prayer as a springboard for their prayers. And it's not specific, it's more general, but I just think it's neat, and so I thought I'd read it for you. It says this: Our Father in heaven, everlasting Father of the fatherless, heaven is your throne and the earth is your footstool. The heavens declare your glory, and the sky above proclaims your handiwork, O Father in heaven. Hallowed be your name. From the rising of the sun to its setting, may your name be praised and be great among the nations. Let your glory be over all the earth. Let heaven and earth praise you, the seas and everything that moves in them. Your kingdom come. May all the ends of the earth remember and turn to you, and all the families of the nations worship before you. For your kingship belongs to you. You rule over the nations. You are the strength of your people, the saving refuge of your anointed. O, save your people and bless your heritage. Be our shepherd and carry us forever. You are our king, O God. You are the king of all the earth. Your throne is forever and ever. And then it says, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Make us to know your ways, O Lord. Teach us your paths. Teach us your will. Let your good spirit lead us on level ground. Not your will, but your will be done. And then it says, give us this day your daily bread. You, our God, will supply every need of ours according to your riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Give us neither poverty nor riches. Feed us with food that is needful for us, lest we be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest we be poor and steal and profane the name of our God. Satisfy us with righteousness. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. We confess our iniquity. We are sorry for our sin. We have mercy on us, O God. Wash us from our iniquity and cleanse us from our sin for your name's sake, O Lord. Pardon our guilt, for it is great. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We do not ask that you take us out of the world, but that you keep us from the evil one. You are our steadfast love and our fortress, our stronghold and our deliverer. Just kind of in closing, I wanted to share with you that I fall short in this area of prayer. So as really wonderful as Shelley made my prayer life sound, it falls very short of that. That's a very loving and gracious wife. I'm not naturally disciplined, and I can be self-focused, and I'm definitely easily distracted by the world and all that there is to see and do. So my last encouragement is to pray to be a better prayer. Ask the Lord to help you to faithfully come to him with your adoration, thanksgiving, repentance, and supplication. God being a triune God is relational, and God being a creator of community is relational. And so this is a prayer that's certainly close to his heart. I pray that we be better prayers. So let me close this time. Father, I thank you again for this chance to just talk about prayer, Lord, just to think about it, just to evaluate our own prayer life and see where we need to grow. Not as a means of checking something off the list or moving up the ranks of Christianity or anything in that way, Lord, but because in prayer we can come before a God who has, through his Son, erased any barrier between us and you. And so, Lord, we want to know you, so you've given us your word. And we want you to know just our love for you and our adoration for who you are, your character, and what you've done. And so help us to do that in prayer, Lord. Lord, grow us in our prayer life. Grow Lighthouse as people of prayer. Lord, we know we fall short. And again, this side of eternity, you know, our prayer life must look like, you know, the babblings of little babies. But Lord, just help us to share our hearts with you and to really love you through our times in prayer, God. So we thank you, Lord. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. Thanks, guys.